Paul's letter to the Philippians. Yeah. Well, just a little bit of background, because these letters have a context, of course. When did Paul write the letter to the Philippians? Well, we get the message from the letter. He wrote it while he was in prison. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that could have been his first imprisonment, while he was being finished out, because that was the last thing he was being held there. So he writes this letter to the Philippians. Yeah, and it's a thank you letter. That's the drift of what the Philippians letter is. Mm-hmm. A thank you first to God for what God's done for the Philippians, and a thank you to the Philippians because they were the only church, I'm sure others did their bit, but as churches, the Philippians were the only church that supported him in terms of financial giving and help, yeah, during his mission. And so he was very much wanting to thank them for their support in the gospel. That's Paul's reason for writing that.
He wrote to them.
Yeah. But the interesting, the thing that strikes me as interesting, the Philippians is a really warm letter. It's about, it shows you Paul's heart and the people's heart. And the interesting thing to my mind is, how long was Paul in Philippi for? Remember, it was the first place he really got to after being told to leave Asia and go to Europe. He went to this Roman colony, and it was a really important place. I mean, this was he went to the strategic hub, you could say, of this Roman colony called Philippi. Yeah. And he finished up in jail. Remember the Philippian jailer who had him locked in irons? Yeah. He met the lady called Lydia at the riverside, these God-fearing ladies. Yeah. There wasn't enough Jews in there to form a synagogue. That's why the ladies met at the side of the river. And he led her to the Lord, and the Philippian jailer and his family were led to the Lord. Right, so this is a period of, what, a week, 2 weeks at most, that Paul was in Philippi, and we have a church with Lydia and her family, and the Philippian jailer and his family, and plus others, I'm sure, that turned up somewhere along the line. That was it. Paul was there for a fortnight, and this church and he were really bonded together. Just shows what Jesus can do, really, doesn't it? Yeah. So he's writing now after this time to thank them. But we'll start with his letters, right? Let's have a look. As I said, that chap I quoted, Juan Carlos Ortez, he says when you read a letter, it's best to read it rather than, you know, two verses and then come back next week, sort of thing. But I'm not going to read the whole letter. You can read that for yourselves, can't you? It's only four chapters.
Yeah.
Can you read four chapters?
Yeah.
In a go?
Yes.
It's a short letter.
Yes.
And if you feel that's a bit of a long letter, let me encourage you to read the letter to the Hebrews. 13 chapters, and at the end of chapter 13, or thereabouts, he says, I've only written you a short letter.
Fair writing.
They must have had time to read in those days, you know. But anyway, Paul he's writing. Paul and Timothy. So Timothy was with him. Timothy was his understudy, as it were. He was the one that the Lord had put under Paul's wing to encourage him to take on the work after Paul. Or at least some of it anyway. Yeah? Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? Yes, servants. Yes. What's the word for servant, though?
Slaves.
Slaves. Bond slaves, yes. Mm-hmm. Paul wasn't ashamed of being a slave.
No.
Yeah? When, it depends who your boss is, isn't it? That really what matters. Mm-hmm. And servant of Jesus Christ. Yes. Yeah. Right. And sometimes we have the word Christ Jesus, and other times Jesus Christ.
Yeah, right.
You know, and do you know why?
Well, why?
I don't know why. Yeah, but I once said this to some lady when I was at in industry working, and I said Christ Jesus. She says, "That's not this Jesus Christ, isn't it?" I says, "No, Christ isn't his name. Christ is his title.
Yeah,
it's Messiah. Christ means Messiah.
Yeah,
it's the Greek word for anointed.
Yeah,
yeah, and Messiah is the Hebrew word for anointed." Yeah, so that's Messiah.
About Yeshua?
Sorry?
About Yeshua?
Yeshua means Jesus. Yeshua is the name of Jesus, yeah? It's the Hebrew name of Jesus, Right. So, he's writing about Jesus Christ. Servants, they're servants of Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. To all the saints. Now, here's it. I said we could go on a long time with these lot, but we won't. What are saints?
Believers.
They're believers. Yes, so you know some church traditions have this idea that saints are people who've done good and died. Paul's not writing to dead people.
No.
He's writing to living people, and he calls them saints because saint means set apart. Yeah. They belong to Jesus now. That's God's property. That's what they mean. Yeah. So to the saints in Philippi, Yeah, well, there's Christians in Philippi. That's wonderful, right? Together with the overseers and the deacons. So there's the church there and the overseers and deacons. So what's the word for overseer there? It says in my margin there, traditionally bishops.
Is that the
pastor? Yes. Well, so they overseers mean elders, really. The word for bishop came to change its meaning. You know what we mean by bishops now? A bishop's in charge of umpteen churches.
Yes.
The Anglican system is, anyway, you know.
Yes.
And Pentecostal churches have bishops, you know, they sort of supervise lots of churches, right? Yes. That's the idea of a bishop. But a bishop, as an overseer, in this situation, is in Philippi. He's not looking after 100 churches. Mm. He's in Philippi with the church. He's one of the elders. We call him an elder. That's the other word for him, yeah? One of the leaders. That's, yeah. So they've got a group of leaders, yeah? Interestingly, they've got several leaders rather than just one. Yeah, it's important, I think, sometimes.
Yeah.
We tend to have the one-man ministry, don't we, you know?
Yeah.
But it's good to have others sharing the load so that, you know, you don't get crackpot ideas.
Yeah.
There's always somebody just there to say, my wife's good at this, that's stupid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, oh, that's not good, or do it differently, sort of thing.
Yeah.
It's useful to have input so that we keep balance, yeah? So the overseers, and what are deacons? Deacons.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they're supposed to do something in the church. The word deacon, it means minister.
Yeah.
Yeah? But the idea of deacon, with the concept that's there, is the first time it appears is in Acts chapter 6, I think, where there's Stephen and the others who were involved in sorting out, dishing out the help and the aid to the widows.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? The deacons are the ones who get the practical jobs, you could say.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? The elders are there for overseeing the work of the church. Right, the ministry, the word, the teaching, and that sort of stuff, and that's practical as well, of course. But the deacons are the ones they may not feel. And I'll give you a fine example of that. Our dear brother Henry, he's going to give us his witness in May, I think. He's going to give us his testimony, But it's taken 20, 30 years to get Henry up to speaking at the front. He doesn't like speaking at the front, yeah. But you give him a job to do, and it'll get done.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the deacon type stuff, you know.
Yeah.
But it's a mix for all of us, isn't it, anyway, really. You know, I always say there's a job to do. Don't ask who's going to do it. Do it yourself to start with, and others will be there. Join with you. See?
Yeah.
All right. So that's the church. That's the situation there. There's Christians with all various different backgrounds and whatever. Yeah. And then verse 2 is this is the greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And again, there's a lot in that. Grace and peace. Do you know what grace and peace is?
Yeah. It's grace.
It's grace and it's peace. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but there's something interesting about this. The word grace and the word peace come from the Greek and the Hebrew. Yeah? Grace is a Greek word we use, yeah? Right? And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom.
Yeah.
So he's in whatever culture you are, God's going to bless you. That's the idea. But grace is a good word as well. What's the Hebrew word for grace? Do you know? I've told you this before. Chesed.
Chesed.
Chesed. It turns up as mercy, as loving kindness, all of those things. But it's grace. Big package. Anyway, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the giver of these things. Yeah? And interestingly, how he puts the Lord Jesus and the Father together, that tells you that he believes that Jesus is God's Son. Like he is God as the Son. Yes, right, yeah? Okay, so that's his introduction. Who is he writing to and what he's saying. Now then, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So that's his first prayer. I'm thanking God for you. Isn't that good, eh? Yeah. Because it must have been an encouragement to him. You know, you go as a missionary, and I mean, God gave Paul a great deal of success, but when you go into a situation where there's nobody believing, right, and you wonder how it's all going to turn out, and then these people start coming to the Lord, that must have been an encouragement for him, yeah? And so he's saying, every time I remember you, he had a lot of people to remember.
Yeah.
I'm not very good at remembering names usually, but But anyway, he had a lot of people to remember.
Yeah.
And he thanks God for it. Every time I remember you, I thank God for you. In all my prayers for all of you. So he did a lot of praying to this man.
Mm-hmm.
You wonder how he found the time, but he must have done somehow. I always pray with joy. Yeah, of course he's got a lot to be thankful for about him. Yeah. I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Mm-hmm. So he's looking back and saying, wow, that was good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was good what God did. And it's good to remember the things that God's done. And so he says, I'm thanking God for what he's done up to now, being confident of this. So he's thinking about the past, how it started, how it's going on now. I hear you're doing okay.
Yeah.
And I'm confident of this, that he, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Who did the good work? God did. God started something in them. And if you're a Christian, dear brother and sister, it's because God's done something in you.
Yeah.
Isn't that wonderful, eh?
It is.
Yeah. You're a walking miracle. Yeah. Believe it, yeah?
Yeah.
And so God started something, and the thing about God is, when God starts something,
he
makes sure he finishes it.
Yeah.
Right? Not like your bodgy workers. Yeah. Right? We've heard of them, haven't we, Bodgett and Scarper?
Yeah.
Right? They start a job and then clear off.
Clean.
Well, that's not the law. It says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So he's going to finish the job in you.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the work he's doing in you? God started a work in you. What's he doing?
All those things we talked about today,
yeah? What do we call it? Yeah?
Yeah.
Yeah, go on.
Preparing you for heaven,
yes. Right, that's a good way of putting it. He's knocking you into shape, we'd say, yeah? What shape is he knocking you into?
His work.
Yes, yeah, but let me put it this way. God's going to knock you into shape, but he has a particular model shape he's going to knock you into. It's Jesus. Jesus is being formed in us. Now, we won't all look the same, of course. But the qualities of Jesus will be starting to be reflected in us.
Yes.
So God starts the work and his intention is to make us like Jesus more and more.
Mm-hmm.
That's the end.
Yes.
And he's going to carry it through to completion. You are going to get there. In the letter to the Hebrews he says God is bringing many sons to glory.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He's got one unique son called Jesus, but the rest of his family are adopted sons and daughters, we call you, yeah?
Yes.
Yeah? And he's knocking you into shape to be like the other member of the family called Jesus, yeah?
Mm.
And he's going to carry it out to completion till when?
Until
the day of Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
Now that's a bit of jargon in a way, it's not really, but
back.
What does he mean, the day of Christ Jesus?
Until
Jesus comes back, yes. It's the end of time. End of time. When Jesus comes back, time's up.
Yeah.
So that's what we're looking towards. Huh? So, next verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart. Isn't that wonderful, yeah?
Yeah.
So that's why I should feel like this, because you're part of my life now.
Yeah.
Now that this man, you know, he led thousands to the Lord.
Yeah.
And yet he's right into this bunch, I don't know how big they were now, small bunch of believers, and they're special to him.
Yeah.
Now, practical question is, are there believers, are there other brothers and sisters that you could say are in your heart?
Yeah.
Or is it them other lot?
What, Christians?
Yes, Christians. People are, they're your family. yes, good. Well, Paul felt like that way. Yeah. Here's a man with a heart. He's got a heart for you. Yeah. And then he says, it's right for me to feel like this. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. Yeah. So, whether I'm in chains, so he's been in prison. Yeah. Or he's sharing the good news, the gospel, yeah? Defending and confirming the gospel, yeah? Defending it means you're explaining it to people who don't like it.
Yeah.
Yeah, make it clear. And confirming it means that God's working through it, because the gospel is part of, there's power comes with it as well. Yeah. Yeah. And so, God can testify how I long for all of you with an affection of Christ Jesus. Now, there's something interesting. Again, I said, these verses open up so many connections.
Mm.
Yeah. What is Paul doing when he says God can testify?
He can testify.
He's calling God as a witness.
Yeah.
He's making a vow. That's what he's really saying. I'm telling you the truth, I promise you, I really mean this. It's a vow when he says God can testify.
Mm.
Yeah. Now then, Jesus says, don't make any vows at all. What did he mean by that?
Ah, well, I won't go into that now. Yeah?
He said, don't make a vow if you don't keep it.
Yeah, exactly, yes. And Jesus was getting at the trivial vows that people would say, you know, making a vow about something that's not important.
Yeah.
Whereas the Bible says you can make vows about the important things.
Yeah.
Right? And when you do, make sure that you keep them. Yeah. That's right. But Paul is calling God as a witness. Yeah. Now, how about that? He's opening his heart up and said, Lord, you can see what's inside me, and you know what I'm telling them is true, that I hold them in the highest affection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So God's my witness, and I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's longing for them. What's he longing for them? He wants them to grow in the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's one of the things. But I think he's longing to see them.
Yeah.
You know, this human contact is part of it as well, isn't it? You know? So I'm longing for all of you with the affection of Jesus, with Jesus' love. I love you with Jesus' love. I've got in my Bible, one of my Bible notes that I read in the morning, there's a little postcard I was given many years ago by Nellie. Some of you remember that, yeah?
Yeah,
dear lady. It says, she was for my birthday, happy birthday, there's something, with Christian love from Nellie.
Yeah.
And thank you for your teaching. So on. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's what it says. This is Christian love for each other.
£5.
Oh, bless her. Right. Yeah. Okay, so the affection of Christ is Jesus' love for others working through us, yeah. And this is my prayer. So, now we know where he's going to pray.
Yeah.
That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight.
Mm-hmm.
So he wants their love to grow, and he wants you to grow so they know what it's about as well. In knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge, understanding what God's will for them is, yeah. Right. So that you may be able to discern what is best.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's important, isn't it? You know, we face decisions and choices all the time, and you think, what should I do? And he's saying, I pray that God will give you the understanding and the discernment so you'll know what the choices are that the right ones to make.
Mm-hmm.
Not always easy, but God's promised to give us wisdom. James says that, doesn't he?
Yeah.
If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you'd better go to the right source.
Mm-hmm.
So, he's telling us here that he wants us to grow in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Saying that again, yeah? And he says until, because he's expecting Jesus to come back any time. Mm-hmm. He didn't know, because Jesus hadn't told him when he's coming back.
No.
So, we don't know. Jesus may be back next year, this year. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Could be.
I'm being ready.
This back's about being ready, isn't it? That's what it's about, yes, yeah? Okay. He wants us to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Yeah, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What fruit are we bearing? The fruit of the right way of living, the fruit of the right way of thinking, and so on. He uses these terms, fruit. They're all gardening terms, aren't they?
Yes.
Yeah, but the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, those type of things. Jesus says, I've come that you may bear fruit, abundant fruit, lasting fruit. Yes. And so that's what God wants to see in our lives. Yeah, he wants you to be weighed down with fruit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I had several apple trees in the garden, and last summer it was bumper harvest. The branches were bending down to the ground virtually, laden with fruit. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
And that's what the Lord wants to see in us. Yeah, this quality of life that he wants us to show. And it's all going to be to the glory and praise of God. So it's through Jesus we produce the fruit, and God gets the praise for it, yeah? So that's his little thanksgiving and prayer, just a little introduction. Now, he's going to explain a few things about his situation, yeah? Verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what had happened to him?
He was in prison.
He was in prison. Got arrested. Sent to Rome. Yeah? And what does Paul do?
Preach and teach.
Yeah, he says he's not looking at the disadvantages. He's saying this is worked out for good.
Mm-hmm.
He wrote it to the Romans before he got to Rome. In everything, God's working for good for those who love him.
Yeah.
And he's saying, it's worked out as an advantage, because it's the gospel's going out, yeah? As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Yeah? The whole palace guard. The palace guard is the top brass guard for Caesar. Yeah? And how did they find out about Jesus? Because they got chained to him. Remember? He was under guard in prison, effectively house arrest. And so they had a soldier detached to him day by day. And when the soldier came, the soldier got more than he thought. Yeah? And they came to know Jesus. And they said they'd come to understand the reason I'm here is not because I've done some rotten stuff, it's because I'm a follower of Jesus. Yeah? I'm in chains for Jesus, is what he's getting at. Yeah? Right? And that's amazing, wonderful. Yeah? The whole palace guard and everyone else, I'm in chains. Yeah? Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Mm. Now that's strange, but that's strangely how God works. Mm. If someone's able to cope with oppression and difficulty and stuff, it encourages others. Isn't that strange? Yeah? Yeah. It happened during the times of Paul and later on during the persecution of the Christians. When the Christians were sent to the lions, the more Christians they killed, the more popped up.
Yeah.
Because they saw these people are not only prepared to live, but they're prepared to die for Jesus.
And increasingly, up to 20 people were jumping from the crowd
to join, to be with them,
One of the reasons they closed them down.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, you've got the idea that strange how God works, that he's saying is that the troubles he'd gone through have been the means of helping others to show that if you can stand in that situation, you must have got something that's real. Mm-hmm. That's really what he was showing. God was showing that through Paul, yeah? Mm-hmm. Well, the Lord help us, in those times when we have to face challenges, right. And as a result, the other brothers and so have been able to speak out more courageously and fearlessly. They're prepared to go for Jesus too, It is true, he says, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, So some people, and that, well, it's strange, isn't it? These are believers, and yeah, they are, they want to make life difficult for Paul, you know. It's sad, isn't it, when there's this sort of competition between ministers. Not good. Not good. We're on the same side.
Yeah.
We're doing the same job. So why get worked up about and envious about what God's doing with somebody else? But there they are, anyway, that's what happens. Anyway, he says that it's alright, It's true some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. They want to share Jesus just for sharing. The latter do so in love, knowing that I'm put in here for the defence of the gospel. So they know that what they're doing is because Paul's there, they're wanting to serve the Lord too. The former, that's the ones who are envious, former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Thinking they'd make a living out of it perhaps as well, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. What a thing to do. Here you are, serving the Lord, supposedly, to make life difficult for somebody else. Not good, is it?
No.
Nothing's changed, isn't that straight? There you go. Anyway, but what does it matter? There's a good man. He's at peace about it. What does it matter? The important thing that is in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Do you know, this is the wonderful thing. God can use the most rotten speakers and the rotten motives and save somebody through them. Isn't that amazing? And it's not they getting any credit for it. It's God who gets the credit for using what they said, whether they meant it or not, in order to touch somebody's heart. I'm so glad God can do that. So he can work through donkeys. So it's hope for us all, isn't it? Good. Right, anyway, there they are, they're trying to make it difficult. But Paul is glad that Jesus is being told and talked about. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So he's thinking, I think I'm going to get out of this one this time. And so he's thanking them for their prayers. Your prayers and the help given by God's Spirit, the Lord Jesus, it's going to work out. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but that I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or by death. So he's going on trial. He thinks he's going to get out.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he said, well, don't mind. By the way, it doesn't matter. He said, but I want to ask you to pray that I'll be bold and I'll have the right courage to speak that's what I should say.
Yeah.
Help me to be what I should be for Jesus. Yeah. Right. And so that Jesus will be exalted one way or another. And then this verse, you must have come across this before. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yes, that's a famous, well-known saying. If you've not learned it before, you should know it. Yeah, this is Paul speaking. For me to live is Christ. Yeah, it's what he's really saying is that while I'm alive, I can serve Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus wants. For me to live is Jesus. Yeah. And to die, well, if I die, I win. I'm going home to be with him. Yeah. So, I mean, you can't lose, can you? Yeah. And so for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Yeah. That's Paul's view.
Yeah.
He thinks, he's happy to stay, but he doesn't mind going either. No. In fact, he's glad to go. Now listen to what he says. For if I am to go and live in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yeah. Paul is quite sure that while he's alive, God's got work for him. You got that?
Mm.
You understand that, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
While you're still alive, God's got work for you.
Yes, yes.
Yeah? Yeah, that's important because, you know, sometimes people think as they get older, oh, I'm no good, I'll never do anything, I'm so useless, yeah? No.
Spreading the word.
Well, whatever, or praying? Well, I don't know what God can use us for.
Yeah.
I mean, that was, what's her name, Joni Erickson.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, when she was paralyzed, totally paralyzed from the neck down, while she was there, sort of recovering from the break in her neck, you know, she thought, this is my life's over. What good am I to God now? And do you know what the Lord said to her? If you read the book.
Yeah.
The Lord said to her, he says, no, other people, the angels are watching you. Yeah. You're a spectacle to angels and to the devil and his workers. Yeah. They can see me at work in you, even when you're lying there doing nothing.
Yeah.
Right. But then, I mean, once she'd recovered from the trauma of the break, her life took off in a new direction. I mean, she has to have a wheelchair and all that sort of stuff. Yeah? But how many thousands and thousands of people has she ministered to?
Yeah.
And her songs?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what
I'm doing. Right. Well, when you're not useless when you're Jesus, child. You got that?
Yeah.
You might wake up mornings and feel, oh, I'm no good. Yeah, well, don't. Right? Go to the mirror on the wall, who is the favourite of them all? Yeah. Jesus says, you're the favourite. Yes, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live, go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Yeah. So Paul's saying is, I'm really struggling here, he says. I'm facing death, yeah, and I've got a choice. Do I stay in one sense or do I go to be with the Lord? And he says to go with the Lord is better by far.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, he's not simply talking by faith here. I mean, he is, of course. But Paul had been to heaven. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He knew where he was going. I mean, we know where we're going. I mean, I've not seen any visions of heaven or anything yet.
Yeah.
I believe what he says. Yeah. Because
yes,
God said it. Yeah?
Yeah.
So I know it's true. Yeah. But Paul had got personal experience as well.
Yes.
Yeah. So he'd been there. He'd seen what it was like. And he thinks, I can't wait to get back.
Yeah.
That's what he's really saying.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I'm torn. I want to stay because that'd be useful. But be nice to be home.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
But you need to
reuse. Right. Yeah. Okay. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's Paul being unselfish again. I mean, if you've got a selfish wish, in a certain sense of the word, it's nice to go home. All the struggles are over.
Yeah.
All the sin is past. No more problems to be with Jesus. Great, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But he says, I'd love that, but I think God wants me to think more about somebody else for a while. Yeah, carry on caring for somebody else. So, yeah, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Well, Paul's not indispensable, but God still got work for him to encourage the people. And part of it was he was writing letters. And what he wrote is what's blessing us tonight.
Yeah.
Anyway, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. They'll see God's answered their prayers, they'll see Paul, their old pal, their old friend, and they'll have a great time celebrating together. Party time in Philippi. Can't be that, eh? Good. Whatever happens, see verse 27, we don't know for certain some things. God has his own plans, and he doesn't always tell you how it's all going to work out. Yeah? But whatever happens, he says, conduct yourselves in the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, whatever happens to me, you need to live for Jesus. That's what he's getting at, yeah? Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. The old version is walk worthy, I think it is. Live in a way that's honourable to the Lord Jesus. Yeah? Then, whether I come and see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Yeah? So he's longing for them. He wants to know that they're doing all right. And that you're standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you.
Yeah.
Because, sorry to say this, brothers and sisters, the whole world isn't going to love you.
No.
And when you stand for Jesus, some people don't like, can't stand it.
No.
Yeah. And he says, well, don't be frightened by them. You've got to do what you've got to do and honour the Lord. Yeah. And he says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. Yeah. Those that attack Jesus, setting themselves up for destruction. That's what he's saying. Yeah? That it's a sign, if they're coming that hard against the Lord, then they're on the road to destruction. Yeah? Yeah. But it's a sign that you will be saved, and that by God. And Jesus said this to in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to you, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all sorts of rotten things against you for my name's sake. Yeah? He says, rejoice and be glad, because, what's the because bit?
Because he'll deal with them.
He will deal with them, but that's, no, Jesus is doing something else, yeah? So rejoice and be glad, because that's how they treated the prophets who were before you. Yeah? What Jesus is saying is, yeah, it's a proof that you're on the right side when you've got the right enemies.
Yeah?
If they are attacking you, it means you're on the right side.
Right.
Yeah. If they did that to the prophets, you know what side they're on.
Yeah.
And if they're doing that to you, because you're a follower of me, you're on the right side. Yeah. So it's an encouragement to stay true to the Lord, is what he's getting at, yeah? It will be a proof that you will be saved, and that by God. Yeah. For it has been, now, this is a great verse, you won't like this one. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. It has been granted to you.
No.
It's a gift. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Right.
No. Sometimes when you're in pain, you read that, you think, oh, yeah.
Yeah. But it's suffering for him, that's the thing, you know.
Yeah.
And he's not talking about just, you know, having an ache and a tweak
and a twinge
back or something.
No.
Suffering means being persecuted in that instance, yeah. That they're suffering, and the persecution can lead to pain, literally, yeah. But he's saying they're suffering for Jesus. God's given you that as a gift, yeah? That you are, in some ways, joining Jesus in this momentous battle against Rome and evil, yeah? And it's been given to you. And one of the things that God allows, why does God allow suffering to us? Why does he allow these difficulties to come our way?
It's to develop
our character.
Cope with it.
Well, yes, it does help us to cope with it, but it also shows that God's able to work in us and to keep us. There was an illustration I heard from an old preacher many years ago. I've probably told you this before. It was about a bridge. He lived in deep south Texas or somewhere like that, and it was an old wooden railway bridge, and there'd been some quite bad storms that particular year. And the wooden bridge had collapsed and got damaged and destroyed. And so the local train company came along and built an iron bridge across there, you know. And when the day came for it to be opened, they brought in two steam locomotives and put them in the middle of the bridge, right across the river, you know, in the middle of the bridge, and got them to pull the whistles
So that all the locals, all the villagers would come out, well, it wasn't a big town, yeah, all the locals would come out and see this new construction, yeah. And this young preacher, he was a young lad at the time, he talked to the engineer, and all this is going off, he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Oh, we're testing the bridge." Yeah? And he said, "Why do you think it's going to break?" And the engineer stood up and says, "Sonny, this is to prove it will stand." Yeah? It don't prove it's going to fall, it prove it will stand. God allows these things to prove you can stand with his grace. So Paul's saying you've been granted these things in order to show to the world that God can take weak things and to use them to destroy the strong things. Yeah. Been granted to you. Well, next time you face a bit of a challenge, you're going to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this." Yeah. No, not really. No, we're not being thankful for the struggles, but we thank God that He can do something with them and through them. Yeah. Just another example is dear old Joseph. We'll come to him when we get to the end of Genesis. But Joseph, sold by his brothers.
Oh yeah.
Yes. Betrayed by his boss, boss's wife.
Yeah.
Yeah. Finishes up in prison for umpteen years. Mm-hmm. Forgotten by the steward.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all of that. And at the end of it, what was God doing to him?
Testing him.
He was testing him, but he was training him.
Yeah.
Joseph learned as a slave in the boss's house. He learned how to be a steward.
Yeah.
Then when he got transferred to prison, he learned how to organise and run a shop.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And then, by that time, he's ready now to run the country.
Yeah.
It was all training.
Mm-hmm.
And so when he sees his brothers later on, he can say to his brothers, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good."
Yeah,
it
does me a favour.
Yeah. So, these things are happening in order to train us. And he says, also, it's a confirmation again, since I understand how you feel. I know how you are. You're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when they saw Paul, at first in Philippi, he'd just come out from jail, hadn't he? I mean, things had gone pretty grim to start with, but God turned it around.
Yeah.
And so he's saying, you saw what happened to me, God did it, and he worked it through, he can do that for you. And what I'm in now, God's allowed it, he can sort it out. I'm going to trust him. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's our first chapter. We're going to stop there, because chapter 2 is really something else. It's an amazing, amazing. Well, I mean, they're all good stuff. Yeah, you've got the idea, though, that Paul loves these people.
Yeah.
He hadn't seen them very much, but he got to love them in a very short time.
Yeah.
Because God knows how to break down the barriers, doesn't he?
Yeah.
So, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, he says. How about that?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever happens, thank God for it, eh?
Yeah.
It's not an easy one, that. Let me just read you. The last, I say finally, brother. All the preachers always say finally, don't they? It doesn't mean anything, you know.
No, they'll go on, don't they?
Yeah. I want to read to you, it's in chapter 1 of James. It's the strangest verse in the Bible, I think. But Paul understood, and I think we've got to know. It says, in chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." About that?
Yeah.
Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds.
Yeah.
Not because of the trials, but because of this. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah? God's shaping us.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes the sculpture maker has to use the chisel and the hammer on us to get the shape right.
Yeah.
Oh Lord, wouldn't it be nice for it to all be easy, would it?
No. You've got to challenge in life.
No. I haven't done it, but I've heard it as a case, it's a little illustration again. Caterpillars.
Yeah.
You know caterpillars?
Yeah.
What do they do at the end of the season? They spin themselves into a cocoon, yes, and they hibernate effectively over the winter, and then in the springtime, what they do is they dissolve inside. It's quite incredible how it all goes. Yeah? This metamorphosis, they call it. They dissolve into a goo inside somehow, and then reform inside into the butterfly,
yeah,
or
yeah,
the moth, if it's a moth. Yeah,
yeah?
They reform into that.
Yeah.
And what they do is they crack open the chrysalis,
yeah,
and emerge, yeah, and then spread their wings and dry them out, mm-hmm, and then fly away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I'm told, it's a good illustration, yeah, I assume it's true, I'm told that if, while they're beginning to burst out of their little chrysalis, you help them out and cut it for them so they don't have to struggle to get out.
When they die.
They can't fly.
No.
Because the struggle develops the muscles to get the wings working.
Yeah.
Yeah? So if you ain't got the struggle, you won't have the muscle.
Yeah.
Yeah? Sorry and all that.
Yeah.
And then you fly.
Yeah.
Which reminds me of the cartoon I saw once. Two caterpillars. They're talking to each other, as caterpillars do, you know. And this butterfly goes over, ahead, flying. Mm-hmm. And the caterpillar says to the other caterpillar, "Look at that, you'll never catch me up in one of those things." Yes, Tom.
Margaret Thatcher said a good thing once, "No pain, no gain."
No pain, no gain. All right, yes. Yeah. Well, all right. Still, we remember what we're doing. We're doing for Jesus.
Yes.
That's what takes the pain out of it in some ways, or the sting. Mm-hmm. Let's pray, eh? And thank Jesus, he's with us. Lord, I want to thank you for Paul, this dear man that had such an affection for these Christians, that they'd formed a bond, Lord, of love, of mutual care and concern, Lord. Thank you that he's an example that he depended on the prayers of others and their care, Lord, because you were working through them.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us to learn from this dear man, Lord, that the challenges we face, Lord, are your opportunities for us to grow and other people to find out that you are real. Lord, help us, we pray. We're weak ourselves, Lord, and lack the wisdom to do this, but we pray you'll help us, Lord Jesus. And we want to say thank you, Father God, for that wonderful promise, as it says there, that you who've begun a good work in us, and it is a good work, Lord, to save us from our sins, to set us on a new road, that's a good work, Lord. You who begun the good work will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. It's in the bag, as it were, Lord. We just need to keep trusting and keep walking. Help us to do it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.